I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace.
Have you ever been in a crowd and wondered where you fit in? Like maybe you thought, I don't fit in with this crowd, or I'm trying to fit in, but this group of friends, whatever the case may be. Like, remember when you were in junior high and you were trying to figure out which lunch table to sit at? You're like, I just don't think I fit in at the cool kids table, and I don't fit in at the sports table, and I don't fit in at the science geek table or whatever, right? And so where do I fit in? And you know, there's no other way I know to explain that, you know, when we're trying to figure out who am I in this big family of God. The best way I know to explain that is my childhood. We all have things that we look back on, and for me, my childhood is the only way I know to illustrate certain things. And as a kid, my mom divorced my dad early and remarried into my step family. Do we have any stepkids in the house, adults who were stepkids? How many? Raise your hand. Y'all were stepkids. Y'all know what I'm talking about then, right? And it was, I always found it very difficult to fit in with the step family. Like, I just, you know, it's not that they didn't love me. It's not that they weren't nice to me. But as a kid, I just knew this isn't my blood. This isn't my crowd. This guy can claim to be my dad, but he's not my dad. These people can claim to be my grandparents. And honestly, as a kid looking back, I remember them saying things like, you know what? We just love Jeremy just like he's one of our own grandkids. And I wanted to think, and I remember thinking back, you love me just like you're one of your own. So that tells me I'm not really one of yours, right? And so it just kind of, you know, I was always trying to fit. I didn't look like any of them. I didn't talk like any of them. And so I remember it almost felt like I was a part-timer, right, of no importance. And looking back on it, I want you to know that that perception was not really reality. In fact, that all came full circle just last week as my stepdad's dad passed away, and I battled with it in my mind. Like I told my wife, I said, Angela, I don't even know if I should go back or not. Like, I don't know if my stepdad, he's not even, my mom's divorced him again, you know, and so like, I don't even know if he would want me at this funeral. And Angela said to me, she goes, Jeremy, was Donald good to you as a kid? I said, oh, he was very good to me. And she said, then you need to go. You need some full circle. You need to let this come back around. And so I went. I went back to the funeral. And all these people who I thought wanted nothing to do with me just opened their arms and said, man, it's been 20 years. It's good to see you. And they hugged me and they embraced me. And it honestly kind of made me think, maybe I was a part of this the whole time. And it was just all in my head, right? And that's kind of how it is when it comes to the family of God. Like, we're trying to find our place. We're trying to fit. And what I want you to know is, and if you're here today, and maybe this is your first time here, maybe this is your 100th time here, whatever it is, if you feel like you don't fit in a local body of Christ, in a local manifestation of the body of Christ, the local church, if you feel like you don't fit in, can I tell you that could just be the enemy trying to tell you that? I want you to know, here at Grace, we've got a spot at the table for everybody. And it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter what the color of your hair is. It doesn't matter whether you're man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, baby, or 120 years old. We've got a spot at the table for you. You fit in. And it's not, we're not going to treat you just like you're part of the family. No, you are a part of the family. Here, you're one of us. And we love you. And so, but the question today is, who am I in God's family? And I only give you the answer at the end of the message, but today I feel it's important I give it to you right here at the beginning. And here it is. Who am I in God's family? The answer is I belong and I am essential. I want to say that to you again. I belong and I am essential. If you see your notes there, it's written at the very top of the page. Romans 14 taught us not to tear each other down. We're going to learn today, Romans 15 shows us how to build each other up. And there's a big, this is kind of building on each other. Last week was, don't police everybody. Don't tear everybody down. Don't worry about if your preference doesn't match their preference and all that type of thing. You know, build each other up. And Romans 15 is going to put the practicality behind that. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. We who are strong have an obligation. I want you to see that word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Remember from last week, we learned that the people who are weak are the ones who feel like they need 1,000 rules to get by. They're still trying to hold on to Old Testament law. They're trying to put up all these different things in their life, and then they might actually try to impose those on you. And Paul says, those of you who are enjoying your freedom in Christ, those of you who are living in that liberty, you have actually an obligation to the weaker brother, to their failings, and not to please yourself. Paul says we are obligated. We are not in this alone. How many of you are glad to know that in the life that you're living, this Christian life, in the work of God, that you're not in this alone, but that you've got a community, you've got friends, you've got family, you have people who are here for you. I don't know about you, but I can't do this alone. I need people. I was telling Todd just earlier this morning over here, sitting with me, the only guy who wanted to sit in my row today. But anyway, I leaned over to Todd and I said, "Man, I was seeing everybody with their hands raised and people singing out on that Cornerstone song." And I leaned over to him and I said, "Man, this has been a rough first half of a year. Has anybody else had a rough first 6 months of 2026? It's been rough. But do you know why we need the church? Because it doesn't matter how rough 2026 is, when I can come in here and I see my church family who is having an equally difficult first half of 2026, but we come together and we sing about our cornerstone, we sing about Christ alone, the message of our church being Jesus, period. You know what? All of that stuff tends to go away because my family's together. We have a corporate family reunion every single week. And so we're talking about the church body. Here's the thing about a body. When a body hurts, the rest of your body comes to its rescue. For instance, if you have abdomen pain, your feet stop walking. Your hands clench right here. You bend over. Your head tells you something's not right. Your fingers get a little more stiff. Everything reacts because everything in your body is trying to react and help that abdomen pain. When you have certain organs that mess up, the other organs will work overtime if they're able to fix other things that particular organ may be messing up. Your brain says stop. Your hands clench. Your legs sit. The body of Christ is supposed to function in that same way. We are here to build each other up. Can I tell you that whenever a part of my body is down and hurting, my fingers don't just say, "Well, I hate that part anyway." We don't attack part of our body when it's down, right? If I do something stupid with my hands, you know, has anybody ever been working with your hands and then, you know, cut it or burn it or something like that? Especially if you cook. How many of you ever been out working on the grill and accidentally burn your hand, right? You know, your other hand doesn't go, "Well, I hate that hand anyway. Cut it off," right? Stupid hand. You don't need that hand. You got me, right? No, that hand goes and holds the other hand because it's in pain. Can I tell you, that's the way the church body is supposed to function. When one person hurts, we all hurt. When one person struggles, we all struggle. That's what love does. Can I tell you, when you're struggling, when you're down, and when you're going through a battle, it's not up to me to judge you and be like, "Well, you had that coming. Jesus is just giving you a Jesus spanking. You shouldn't have done what you did. Now Jesus is taking you out to the woodshed and giving you a whooping." Here's the problem with that. I can't find any passage in the Scriptures where that ever talks about Jesus taking his children out to the woodshed and giving them a beat down. No, he actually says, who the Lord loves, he chastens, and that chastening is a gentle course correction back in the way you should walk. The Bible says in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So look, my job is to not. I'm looking in this section over here. Let's see here. I'm gonna use Tony. All right, he just got back from Alaska. My job is not to see Tony when Tony sins or messes up, and to go to Tony and just beat him down. And this is why you've got all this bad stuff happening to you. You brought it on yourself. It's your fault. And you just get your heart right with God, and then maybe one day God will love you enough to make you happy again, right? That's how churches act. But can I tell you, that's not what the Scripture's teaching. What does it say? We please Him for His good, to build Him up. So when Tony makes a mistake, or if Tony fails, or even if he just has a rough time, my job's not to go to him and tell him that God's doing this to him and God's giving him a Jesus spanking. My job is to go to Tony and say, how can I help you? Some, you know, y'all been saying, Tyler, they made a slide. I've been quoting Elsa recently, right? Make like Elsa and let it go, right? But can I tell you, okay, go ahead. It's coming. We'll just wait for it. It's all right. There you go. Give Tyler a hand, all right? He made that slide. But I saw him walk up to the computer. I knew he was going to change it. But can I tell you what some of us need to do? We actually don't need to make like Elsa. We need to make like a Walmart employee and say, how can I help you? Where do we ever find in Scripture where when somebody messes up, it's our job to start judging them for why they messed up? And so I want you to hear me this morning. God's heart toward His children is always constructive. Did you hear that? It's always constructive. Maybe you've heard the opposite. Maybe you've heard God is just trying to break you. God is just trying to humble you. That is not the gospel. God is not waiting on some 2.0 version of you to come along because, after He's broken you 100 times. Well, God's just got to break you before He can use you. Can I tell you, God doesn't have to break you. You already broke yourself. Sin broke you. God's not trying to break you. In fact, Jesus broke Himself so He could fix you. Jesus went to the cross and was broken and spilled out. Listen, if I'm sitting here trying to tell you that God is breaking you, then why did Jesus even go to the cross to begin with? He took all our sins on Himself. He's not trying to beat you down. Think of it like this. Has anybody ever gone to the Lego store at some of these bigger cities like in Chicago? And you see these big, giant Lego constructions they make? You know, anybody like Legos in here when you were kids? Anybody like Legos? And so, you know, there's some crazy stuff they build at these big stores. But can I tell you, these Legos are only built up nice if you know how to put the pieces together. And if you don't know how to build them, and if you try to fit them in places they don't go, then you don't build anything at all. But when you know what you're doing and you build them together, you can make something amazing. We're not Christians isolated on an island just being here. We are a part of something bigger. Every piece matters. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 that we are members of the household of God. Verse number 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. Verse number 22, built together in the dwelling place. And so we have this new spirit in us. And so what is the Bible teaching us here? That we belong to each other. We belong to each other. So many believers see this big body of Christ and they wonder, do I fit? Do I belong? Do I matter? Do I have a place here? And Paul's answer is an all-time resounding, yes, you have a place. You matter, not because of what you've done, not because you got the most money, not because you got the most talent, not because you have the biggest brain. You are here and you matter because you have been saved, not into isolation, but you have been saved into a family where we bear each other's burdens and encourage one another. The Bible says in verse number 3 of Romans, Christ did not please Himself, in verse 3 of Romans 15. I like that thought. Jesus always decided, and this ought to be, man, the toughest guy in the room needs to hear this. Jesus chose and thought of me before himself. Think about that. He put himself last. We know the scripture says that Jesus said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. But it's not your will that it passes from me. So at your will, not mine, but what? Yours be done." Jesus chose us over his own comfort. "For whatever was written in the former days were written for our instruction, that we might have hope," in verse number 4. Written for our instruction, that we might have hope. Now, in verse number 4 here, when it says the former days, what former days are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the Old Testament. Paul is not telling us to get back under the old covenant, the old commands. He's reminding us of God's faithfulness to Israel and what a great example he gave us then. All New Testament writers quote the Old Testament. The examples of the old covenant give us a hope for today. We look to see God's faithfulness, and then we're reminded of that the fact that he will be faithful now. Can I tell you today, the world's coming at you. By the way, how many of you know that to be true? Does it feel like the world's coming at you? Y'all feel that? Like everything around you is going wrong. Everybody's got an attack. Everybody's got a negative word. The problems are happening with your house. Might something break, or family issues or relational problems. We have heartache. We have struggle. We have depression. And what Paul is saying is, look how God took care of Israel through everything they went through. How many of you can study the Old Testament and know that Israel went through a lot? I mean, it was hills and valleys, mountains and down and valleys and all of the negative things. The God who was faithful then is a God who is still faithful now. And Paul uses the word hope in verse number 4, that we might have hope. What is hope? Hope is summed up in two words: confident expectation. Confident expectation. When we remember God's faithfulness in the past, it gives us confidence in his faithfulness for the future. How many of you have ever gone through something really bad in the past and you're like, man, and you can look back on it and say, the only way I got through that was God? How many of you ever had that happen before? The only way I got through that was God. Do you know what that does? That gives you confident expectation that whatever you're going through today, you'll get through that too. Because if God took care of you then, he'll surely take care of you now. Some of y'all, that went right over your head because you're so stressed out. So I'm going to say that one more time. Whatever you went through in the past, and God brought you through that, he allowed you to go through that to give you hope, to give you confident expectation that if he brought you through it then, he will surely bring it through you now. Bring you through it now. And so, in the worst of times, God is good. And in the best of times, God is good. In fact, the old preachers used to say, and their churches would help them echo it, God is good, and all the time. Do we believe that, or is that just something we say at church? How many of us believe that today? And we need to live like it. Verse number 5, he says, May the God of endurance grant you to live in such harmony with one another. I love this word harmony. Look in verse number 16. Together with one voice, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in verse number 5. He uses the word harmony. We literally see Paul here take his instruction to us and pray over us, and he's praying for harmony. What is harmony? Harmony is different voices coming together for one voice. Has anyone ever sang in a large choir? When I say large choir, I mean 100 voices or more. Has anybody ever sang in a large choir of 100 voices or more? Anytime you get in a large choir, you know, you've got your sopranos, you've got your altos, you've got your tenors, and then you've got your baritones, right? Have you ever gone to the practice and heard them whenever they say, let's just hear the altos? How many of you know that sounds horrible? Anybody ever heard just the altos? No one goes to a concert just to hear the altos. And then you hear just the baritones. Nobody wants to hear just the baritones. But when they all come together, this word harmony, it's a musical term, like a symphony. All the trumpets, all the brass, all the drums, all the strings, everything in unison, playing the same song, singing the same song. It's a beautiful thing. I love, listen, if you've never gone to a symphony orchestra and just heard it one time, you should do that. It's a beautiful thing when all these instruments come together. But imagine going to a symphony concert with a giant choir and a giant band and a giant symphony, and the tenors are singing one song and the altos are singing a different song and the brass instruments are playing another song and the stringed instruments are playing another song, and everybody's got their own different song they're singing and their own opinions and their own things. Would anybody want to pay $50 to go to that concert? No, you're going to run out of there. Why? Because that sounds terrible. And Paul is saying that's what the church of Christ should look like, all in unison, singing the same thing. And so when all of God's family members are singing different songs about different opinions, nobody wants a part of that mess. You know, we just dealt with it in the last chapter. Somebody's over here harping on food. Somebody's over here harping on drink. Somebody over here is harping on clothing. Another on spiritual gifts. Another on preferences. Another on denominational leaderships. And we all start singing our own songs. And all of a sudden, the church starts looking very resistible to the people on the outside. They say, man, those people can't even get along. I don't even want anything to do with that. They're not even together. Can I tell you, church, I want to shout this until the day I die. There is only one song for the church that is worth singing, and it is the song of the gospel. It is the song of grace. It is the song of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a song of love. It is a song of mercy. It is a song of the forgiveness of God. And when our message is one in unison with Jesus, the gospel becomes irresistible to those around us. Church, may we lift our eyes solely to the gospel and not our preferences. Verse number 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Paul says here, welcome everybody. Doesn't say check them at the door. Make sure they agree with all the things you agree with. Look, I'm just going to tell you that there's nobody in Bloomington that should not be welcomed here. Nobody. You say, well, what if they believe a different religion than we do? Well, my goodness, they need to be here first. Give them a better seat than you got. You say, well, what if they practice a lifestyle that's against the Bible? Look in your own lifestyle and tell me if you're not doing some things that are against the Bible before you make that type of judgment. You say, no, what if they? No, welcome people. Look, how many of you remember what it was like the day Jesus welcomed you into his family? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember how lost you were? Do you remember how down you were? Do you remember how sin-ridden you were? Do you remember the weight of the world coming off your shoulders when you realize that heaven is now your home and heaven is sweet and hell is hot and you don't have to ever experience a moment of it? Jesus welcomed you exactly where you were. This is a great reminder from Paul that you are accepted. The reality is, right now, where you are, legalistic preaching gives us the impression that we've got to stack up, we got to measure up, that God is fixing you up for some future day. But I want you to know, with all your quirks, and some of y'all got some, with all your problems, and I got more than you, with all your mistakes, we've all made them, with all of our hobbies, we've all got them. Our interest, our sense of humor. Some of y'all need to get one of those. Everything else that you would call you, those are the things that make you up. And you know what you are today? Is Jesus inside you, yes or no? Then with all your quirks, your sense of humor, your character, your sense of humor, your mistakes, your hobbies, all those, can I tell you, you are complete holy, acceptable, enough, you're clean, and you're close, you're a child of God, and there is a place for you at the table. We grew up singing it at the invitation. In the little church you went to growing up, somebody would get up at the end of almost every service, and they're either going to sing, I Surrender All, or Just As I Am Without One Plea. How many of you remember that? But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. You grew up singing it. Just as I am. But somewhere along the way, we Christians turned it into, before you walk in those doors, you got to be just like I am. And that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is the message you sang every service growing up at the end of church. Just as I am. Secondly, I want you to see here, it's been relational up to this point, but Paul's going to zoom out and show us that we belong to God's bigger story. Look in verse number 8 here. Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's faithfulness. Now, when he talks about the circumcised people, we understand, obviously, that is a medical procedure that no one wants to go through as an adult. But that is actually referring to the Jewish people, right? The Hebrews. He says, Christ came to the Jews in order to confirm promises given to the patriarchs. And who's the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Why did he do this? And this is what the Jews did not like. This is why they hated Paul. Look at verse number 9. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, he's quoting the Old Testament. I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. Now, Paul, this is exciting to me. Paul is going to unveil the mystery of the predestination puzzle. What does predestination mean? Remember what Paul had to say about predestination earlier in Romans. It's not about individual selection. It's not about God being up in heaven and looking down the street here on Smith Pike and saying, all right, well, Andy, I'm going to let you in. You're predestined. But Whitney, even if you beg, it's a no for you. All right? And then over here, you get in. I'm sorry, you don't. And you do, and you do. And I'm just not going to predestine you. Sorry, you're out. Right? Like, God's not up in heaven picking and choosing. How many of you understand that would make God a complete monster? Right? That's not what he's talking about. So what is predestination? It was about the Gentiles. God predestined that the Gentiles would get into the gospel, that we would accept the fullness, join with the Jews, so that now there is no Jew, there is no Greek, that we're all one. And yet this entire message is not about God picking and choosing. It's about everybody who gets saved, whether they're Jew, whether they're Gentile, whether they're African, whether they're Asian, whether they're European, it doesn't matter who you are, you get in. Predestination is God's secret plan to unleash the gospel on all nations of the world so that Abraham's promise to be the father of many nations would be complete. We sang it growing up as a kid. Father Abraham had many sons, right? And many sons had Father Abraham. Well, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And we sing that, right? That's predestination. God predestined that everybody, that Abraham would be the father of many nations, not just the Jewish nation, everybody. That's why Paul talked about the cutting off and grafting in from the tree earlier in the book of Romans. God is not walking down the street, picking all these people up. In fact, the gospel is this, John chapter 12, verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. That's why on the front lawn at Grace Church, you don't even see the name of our church. You see the word Jesus out front. He did not say, if you lift up the name of your church, I'll draw them into yourself. He said, if you just lift up my name, I will draw all men to myself. And so that's why our message is very simple. It's Jesus, period. Not Jesus plus anything. This is a unifying message. Can I tell you, that's why I can get along with a church across town that might not line up with me on every other way. When I told you last week, if somebody else is seeing people saved at their church, I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to rejoice. I may not agree with them on everything, but I'm glad people are getting in to the gospel. This is a message of unification. It's not limited atonement. In fact, there is nothing limited about the gospel. Revelation chapter number 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires water of life without price. Can I tell you, anybody who's thirsty for a drink of the gospel can get a drink of it today. The Bible says in the book of Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul is passionate. Listen, he loved his audience. Can I tell you, we better be glad Paul loved the Gentiles. Because if Paul didn't love the Gentiles, we didn't have a way to get in. I mean, he brought the gospel to our people. Y'all get that? In fact, the entire New Testament written to people in Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and Rome and the entire Gentile world, that's us. Not everybody was excited about Paul's mission. And you know who was not excited about it? The Jews. They're still not excited about it. Do you realize the Jews, if they believe what the Jewish Orthodox Church teaches today, they still believe we're messed up and we're wrong. They want nothing to do with us. We need to be very careful saying that modern day Israel is God's chosen people. That is taking a quote from the Old Testament and applying it to today. Can I tell you, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, everybody who is under the sound of the gospel and receives him into their heart, you are God's chosen people. God predestined that when you got saved, you would be his. You are chosen by God. It's not about nationality and bloodline. Paul is celebrating God's predetermined plan to unleash the gospel on everybody. That's why he says in verse number 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This is an Old Testament quote referring to the Jews being God's people. And who is rejoicing? Remember, this entire passage he's been quoting the Old Testament. He says, you need to rejoice with the Jewish people. Rejoice with the nations, the whole world. The point of predestination is that God had a secret plan, but it's no longer a secret. It's no longer a mystery. You don't have to fish through the Old Testament to find a secret plan. Ephesians and Romans and the entire ministry of Paul has revealed that the unifying message of God's predestined plan is that everybody gets a seat at the table. 2 Peter, Peter said, God, the Lord, is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's why he says in verse number 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all peoples extol him, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles. His wish is for everybody to give a hallelujah to the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. God's plan was always bigger than one nation. Isaiah said, he quotes Isaiah here, another quote from the Old Testament, the root of Jesse will come, this is Jesus, to rule the Gentiles. In him will all the Gentiles hope. And so you say, Jeremy, why is this such a big deal to you? Why are you pushing this? Well, number one, Paul's pushing it, and I'm just preaching through what he wrote. But why was it a big deal to Paul? Because Jesus actually told a man by the name of Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. Not that God so loved the Jews, but God loved the world. Here it is, predestination. Reconciliation, it takes two to tango here. God has done his part, but all of man must individually respond to the invite. How many of us know God's invited the whole world to be saved? But individual man has to respond to that invite. 1 John chapter number 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's not just the world that he selected. That's every single person. I want you to hear me now. I want you to hear me well. There is nothing limited about the finished work of Jesus. I want to say that one more time. There is absolutely nothing limited about the finished work of Jesus. You know what that tells me? The hardest criminal sitting on death row can come to Jesus. That tells me God loved Adolf Hitler and wanted him to come to Jesus. And the man who's wronged you or the lady who's wronged you, God wants them to come to Jesus. Religion, talk about in just a moment. Each one of us are a valuable piece in the kingdom of God. You're valuable. You matter. Number three, we are all essential to what God is building. He says, I myself am satisfied with you, my brothers. And look at this. Listen to Paul say things that you never hear hardly any preachers say. You yourselves are full of goodness. Somebody in the room needs to hear that today. You say, well, religion taught me that this sin made me bad. Religion taught me that I messed up, so I must be bad. Religion taught me, and we got all these things that we feel really bad about ourselves. But what does Paul say? Paul said, and he knows their sin. He knows these people. And he says, you're good. Not only are you good, but you're actually full of goodness. That's not what preachers say, though. Most preachers say, well, you're wicked, you're broken, you're hopeless, you're a disappointment. You'll hear preachers stand up and say, we need revival. We just need revival. Oh, bull. The church does not need revival. It is an insult to say that the church needs revival. Do you know what the word revival means? It comes from the root word vive, which means to be made alive. And so if you're here today and you're saying, I need revival, here's what you're saying. I'm dead in Christ. But let me tell you something. The church doesn't need revival. The church might need to get back to some of the teachings, but the church is not dead. The church is very much alive. How many of you are glad Christ is in you today? You don't need to be revived as Christ is in you and alive inside you. Listen, it is an insult to God to say that we're not perfect, but something happened to us. We've got this new heart. We've got a new spirit, a new nature. Christ lives inside us. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a people of God's possession. God never tells his people you have a wicked heart. God never says you're dead. God never, find it somewhere in the New Testament where God actually looks at the New Testament church and the people who are under the age of grace and says, you need to be revived. No, Christ has made them alive. Legalistic religion constantly tells people you're not there yet. You're not enough. It lies and says that God is fixing you up. But can I tell you, when religion says you're no good, the gospel says you are full of goodness. When religion says you have a wicked heart, the gospel says you have an obedient heart. And when religion says you have idols in your heart, the gospel says you have Christ in your heart. Notice what Paul is doing. He's building them up. Evangelists have made a killing going around telling the church they need revival. The church doesn't need revival. The church already has Jesus. What we need is for the church that is alive to get out in the community and give the gospel to people who actually do need to be made alive. Paul's affirming them. He's not shaming them. He's encouraging them, not condemning them. No child abuse with God. There's no verbal abuse from God. No manipulation. No making you feel bad so you'll do what you have to do. No guilt. No shame. You're not waiting to become acceptable. You're already acceptable. Verse number 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace that God gave me. Paul simply tells us we need reminders of the grace of God. You know what he says here? Fuel up. How many of you were thankful when you went to the gas station this week and it was under $3 a gallon somewhere? Amen? Did you fuel up? Did you fill it up? Did your $40 get you a little further this week than it did a few weeks ago? You filled up, right? You got full so that your car doesn't die. Can I tell you, he's saying it's not enough just to be saved. You need the renewing of your mind. Sometimes you need reminders of how good God has been to you. And in fact, can I just tell you, you know what it would be good for some of you to do today? It would be good for some of you to get alone with God and go back to that place where you met him for the first time. And remember where you were. And never get over the fact that the gospel has changed your life. Remind yourself of that. Verse number 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I see a picture here that he's painting. Because he sees the Gentile believers as an offering to God. Look what he says here. He says, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be accepted. Paul is saying, God, we gave the gospel to the Galatians. We gave the gospel to the church at Corinth. We gave the gospel to the Romans. We gave the gospel to the Ephesians. And these are an offering to you. And he presents them to God with gratitude. Not because he's trying to gain more forgiveness or gain God's favor or impress God with what he's done, but because he recognizes the beautiful thing that's been done. These people belong to God. And listen, when Paul says these people belong to God, do you know who he's talking about? You can put your name there. May we not get over the reminder that we belong to God. We are his possession. In fact, I want to challenge you to go read John chapter number 17 in your personal time this week. And you'll find this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus for his people. And do you know what Jesus actually says there? I don't have time to read it, but he actually says, God, you've given me these people. And I give them back to you. And I love what he says in verse number 17. I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Wait a minute, Paul, are you bragging about your work? We're not supposed to brag on how good of a job. We were supposed to be humble. We're not supposed to talk about our good work. Well, look what he says in verse number 18. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Now, I want you to get this. Paul's just excited that he gets a little part of the bigger picture. How many of you are glad God uses you to do any little thing in the work of God? By the way, that's why we don't need to get mad if somebody else comes along and does a job we used to do and we get to do something else in the church. Because honestly, at the end of the day, it's all about God. It ain't about us. It's not about what we do. If we get offended over the fact that somebody else comes along and takes our ministry position, or we give it up and somebody else comes along, or whatever the case may be, all of a sudden it becomes about us. But Paul is saying, look, this is not about... He's bragging on Jesus. He says, all I can do is brag on what God has done through me. And some Christians act embarrassed. They'll come up to you and say, you know, you hear a singer do a good job. And we've taught our singers to be like, hey, you did a good job singing that song. And the singers have to reply, oh, it's not me. No, actually, that was you. That was your voice. You know, somebody comes up and preaches a good message. That was a good message. Well, it's just God, not me. Paul actually says, I am proud of the work God has done through me. Can I tell you, it is okay to be excited about what God is doing in us, but Paul is actually excited about what God is doing through us. In other words, it is okay. Be excited about what God's doing in you, but don't be afraid to be excited about what he's doing through you. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm righteous. I know I'm holy. But Paul was excited about the fact that Romans were getting saved. Paul was excited that the Galatians were getting saved. And can I tell you, for the longest time, I was taught you shouldn't brag about your ministry. You shouldn't be, you know, you just make it all about God. Don't make it about yourself. And we ought not be proud. There's no boasting going on here. But can I tell you, as I look around this room today, and I look at what happened last week after our service, we had somebody trust Christ last week, and I look at the fact, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. We've gone 30 months in a row seeing people saved, baptized, added to our church, joining our fellowship, all of these things, making decisions for Christ. I'm going to brag on that. I am excited about not only what God is doing inside me, but what God is doing through me. And Paul is saying, I love what God is doing in me. He's reaching the Gentiles. by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit, verse 19, so that Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul went a lot of places, traveling and preaching and starting churches. He says all the way around. Paul was like Johnny Cash. Y'all know what I'm about to say, right? I've been everywhere, man. Hey, that was Paul. He was everywhere. Everywhere he went. And everywhere he went, people were getting saved. And you know what Paul was excited about? That he was finding new and innovative ways to get the gospel out. Can I tell you, we have people message us that watch our church and sometimes actually send in donations from New York. People watch our church services from Florida. We've had people from Thailand watch us. We've had people from Africa watch our church and message us. I'm going to tell you something. I get excited about that. I get excited that we can get everywhere. We have new and innovative ways coming soon that we'd like to put podcasts out in front of people and get the gospel to people in different ways. Can I tell you, we will always look for new ways to put the gospel in Jesus in front of people. He says in verse number 20, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel." Paul did not have time to duplicate his work. He wanted to lay foundations. He wanted to go where the gospel had not gone. He wanted to reach people that hadn't heard. He wanted to blaze trails with something new. Paul knew it. He appreciated it. The gospel, he celebrated it. And 2,000 years later, we're still here because Paul was excited to preach the gospel. So you say today, who am I in God's family? Here's the answer. I belong and I'm essential.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the Message of Grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.